Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, Mark, I want to know how you arranged to have almost our entire worship band out of town after a wedding.
Just my luck, I guess.
So we had a wedding here yesterday, and we cleared off all the stage, and which meant that they didn't have to hurry up and put everything together. Normally they would spend a lot of time doing that. We're talking about abilities, and music is one of those abilities, and some of us can do that, and some of us can't. And we're all thankful for those that can, right? Good morning. My name is Michael. If you don't know me, I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at Meadows. And I want to welcome all of you who are here with us today. Those of you who are joining us online, I'm glad that we get to continue worshiping together by digging into God's Word. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. It's right at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, right past table of contents. We're going to be looking at verses 26 and 27 today. As you turn there, is anybody like big into family trees and genealogies and that kind of thing? Have you ever mapped out your family tree? Okay, so like four of you? Because my kids, like in elementary school, they at least had to draw like their grandparents. Have we at least done that? Because if so, if we haven't, then nothing I'm about to say is going to make any sense. Okay, good. Family trees. Did you know, as I was researching this, the oldest current family tree belongs to the Lurie family, and it claims to trace its lineage back to King David some 3,000 years ago, 1037 BC. But that's not the biggest family tree. The biggest family tree actually starts with Confucius. And it currently contains over 2 million names. A lot of people have done a lot of legwork over the centuries. Now, most of us, if we have mapped out our family tree, we've done it on a much smaller scale. I remember my grandmother, she started compiling a book a few decades ago that included newspaper clippings and notes from family trees and family Bibles and interviews with previous generations. And as technology has advanced, so has our capability. In fact, as of 2021, Ancestry.com, you've heard of them, yeah? Ancestry.com, they span over 80 markets in 5 continents with over 20 million people in their active network and 30 billion records in its database. So can I say, if you've never really mapped out your family tree, you're the minority. Right? There is this seemingly universal drive to know where we came from. And I want to propose to you today that it's not simply for informational purposes only. You see, deep in the heart of every person is a desire to know where we came from. Because it helps us to understand the bigger question that we all ask, which is this: who am I? Who am I? Everybody asks this question, yet underneath that lies still an even deeper question, the question that historians have actually called the most serious philosophical problem of the 20th century. And it has to do with human dignity. And the question is this: do I have value? Do I matter? And we call these questions existential questions because they deal with the very core of our existence. And how we answer those questions affects our existence more than anything else. Now, the most popular way to answer those questions, today at least, comes through a worldview called humanism. And in humanism, it's a worldview, it's a philosophy of life that affirms the dignity of human life, but it does so apart from any kind of supernatural belief, any kind of belief in God. So the humans are basically just innately valuable just because. And this philosophy, it's been around the block a few times because it sounds really good to a lot of people. But despite people's best efforts to tweak its ideas, it always breaks down logically because it has a foundational flaw. And that flaw relates to how this worldview teaches that humans came to be. See, a humanist will teach that humans, just like everything else, started as primordial ooze and evolved to become the creatures that we are today. But here's the logical question, is that if we started as ooze that has no value, when and how and why did we somehow become innately valuable? So humanists like to talk a lot about evolution and how humans can add value to others, but they have no answer for why humans are valuable in and of themselves. And so the truth is that the humanist worldview, they want to claim human life has intrinsic value. The problem is that they can only justify it having an extrinsic value, or you might use the term effective value. See, something with intrinsic value or effective value, that means that it has potential to have value if it affects something else in a positive way. That's why something that is defective has less value, right? Effective has higher value, defective has less value. And throughout time, cultures have demonstrated this. They've actually killed defective babies. Or elderly, as they stop being able to contribute as much to society. And though most would never admit it, our culture buys into this idea completely. You see, our culture doesn't actually value human life. It only values the potential that life possesses to make our lives better. That's why, for example, we can have abortion on demand. I can't remember the statistic off my head, but Google it. The percentage of babies that have Down syndrome that are aborted simply because they have Down syndrome. But these humanists, they also recognize the moral dilemma that they have because there is something. And we may not be able to put a finger on it, but there is something inside every person that shouts that human life is valuable just because of what it is. But they have no logical way to address it. And today we're going to do the one thing that humanists refuse to do. We're going to look at Scripture, and we're going to see why every single life absolutely has value, and we're going to see the only logical reason why. And so, Father, we come before you today, Lord, and we thank you for your word. We thank you how you have revealed to us who you are and who we are in it, and Lord, I pray today that we would see what you would have to say, and that if there be anybody here who has yet to come to realize who you are and what you have done for them, that you would lead them to accept you, to trust you as their Lord and their Savior today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis opens the Bible with a story of creation. Remember, God created night and day, earth and sky, land and sea, and then he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, as well as fish and birds and animals. And when we look at the world around us and into the vastness of outer space, we can easily become overwhelmed by how small we are. In fact, David wrote this in Psalm 8. He said, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him. And yet, after creating the entire universe, God just kept creating. So we pick up in our text, Genesis 1, verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, what is this "us" in our language? Well, some people think that God is addressing a heavenly court of angels. Others see it as an early reference to the Trinity. Some people just think it's just a grammatic thing where it's a majestic plural, the royal we. It's a grammatical nuance used by royalty throughout history. But I think it's referring to a Hebrew construct called the plural of intensity, or the plural of fullness. And it speaks to God's greatness, his majesty, his grandeur, his holiness. And I think that regardless, the bigger point is that God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now, that's another question. What does that mean? I mean, does it look like we physically, does it mean we physically look like him? Well, maybe. But God is a spirit, so he doesn't really have a physical body. And if he did, can I just say this, not the body of a God? Just throwing that up. Sorry, honey. You knew what you were getting. No, I think this phrase has a lot more to do with everything else about us. You know, for example, God is a thinking God. He gave us the ability to think. God has emotions. He gave us the ability to feel. God is a creative God, and he gave us the ability to create. God, he's a God of vision. He gave us the ability to dream, and the list just keeps going. And I think he does these for two big reasons. The first is that he wants us to have a relationship with him. He created people who could commune with him. And it's a relationship that we see blossom in Genesis chapter 2, the text right after our text today. And so God doesn't just create this world and leave us to our own devices. He created the world for us to explore and to enjoy and to do it with him. But the second reason is this. So that we could continue what he started, to kind of pass the baton to us, if you will. In fact, if you look at history, the Egyptians and the Mesopotamians, those were the dominant cultures when Moses was writing Genesis. They described their kings as being, quote, in the likeness of God. And they meant it in terms of function. And that concept actually shows up in this same verse. We keep reading verse 26. He says, "Let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So that means that God did not just create us to be part of the world. He created us to have dominion or authority over the world. Now, this doesn't mean we get to abuse it. Right? That's not what this is talking about. It means that we steward it. We rule like he rules. We rule with truth, love, compassion, and the list goes on. And to that end, verse 27, God created man. That word is the word for mankind. In his own image, in his image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Right? And so God created all mankind in his image. And within mankind, he created male and female. He creates, from the get-go, diversity. Can you imagine if we all looked the same? Can you imagine a world worth of Agent Smiths out of The Matrix or Stormtroopers out of Star Wars? How boring would that world be? I guess we wouldn't. That would do a whole lot for the fashion industry. But God, in his wisdom, he created diversity from the beginning. He gave people different abilities, different passions, and different roles. Why? Well, one, so that we would live with him. We would rely on him. Because there are some things that only he can do. We need him. But two, that we would live in community, that we would rely on each other, our circle of friends. Learn from each other. We would appreciate each other and our different gifts. But here's a big idea we need to understand, and that is just because God assigns us different roles does not mean he assigns us different values. Now, throughout history, we have gotten this backwards a lot. We've looked at different segments of the population, and we've declared them to be less than because they were different. Maybe it's because of their age, or because of their gender, or because of their ethnicity, or their race, or their ability. And as a result, throughout history, these different segments of the population, they have risen up at different times, and they've shouted to the world, "Hey! We matter! We can do things. We are capable. We have value." And can I tell you that they are absolutely right to do so, because God has declared them valuable. God created every person in his image. And so maybe today you just need to remember that this a particular person, you can think through your life, maybe it's a sibling or someone in the office beside you. Yeah, that person who maybe you struggle to get along with. That person who does things a little differently. Maybe that person who you don't quite understand. That person who can even sometimes get on your nerves a little bit. Maybe today you just need to remember they're made in the image of God too. They bear his image. But maybe today you need to remember that you are made in the image of God. Maybe you've lived a life where the world has labeled you, and you let yourself believe them. If that's you, can I encourage you this morning to trust what God has to say? He's the one who created you. He's the one who has the say over your value. And he has declared you to be immensely valuable. But it also means this. As his image bearer, it means he's given you a ministry. He's gifted you to do the ministry that he's called you to do. And that's the kind of one thing I really like, or it is a one thing I really like about the title of our service, Ability Awareness Sunday. Right, because as humans, we have this tendency to look at other people and we say, well, I can't do things as well as they can. I can't do that as well as they can. So I can't do this either. And it's just not true. It's just not true. And if that describes your thinking, you're looking at the wrong thing. So I want to leave you with this thought. Don't look at others and ask God to make you like them. God didn't make you like them. He could have. That is well within his ability. But he chose in his wisdom not to. Instead, look at Jesus and ask God to make you like him. As a church, look, we want to be a church that seeks after God. We want to be a church that lets him mold us. And as we become like him, we will love the things that he loves. We will continue to be a church that celebrates every person, a church that believes that every person has value, that every person has gifts, that every person has a God-given purpose. And we will be a church that strives to help equip, empower, and encourage every person to fulfill their ministry. Look, you have value because God has declared you valuable. In fact, he values you so much that he wants a relationship with you. But the bad news is that we've all sinned. We've all done things to offend God, and we've broken that relationship he designed us to have with him. But the good news is that Jesus went to the cross and died to pay the penalty for that sin. And then it gets better. 3 days later, what happened? He rose from the grave. And now he sits in glory at the right hand of the Father. And the best news is that if today, if you will turn from your sin and you will trust him as your Lord, your Savior, your teacher, he will make you new and he will give you eternal life. And so right now, I would ask you, if you would, just to bow your heads and let God speak into your heart in this moment. And I want to ask you, what's your next best step in your faith journey? Maybe today what you need to do is to trust Christ for salvation, to come and be baptized. And if that's you, then when we close in just a minute, your next best step is to literally walk over to the cross on my right. And we're going to have a team of people waiting to receive you, to pray with you and to help you share your next best steps. But as our musicians come and they begin to play, I want to pray for a couple groups of people this morning. When I, with every eye bowed and every eye closed, I just wonder if there's somebody here who's ever been labeled. Maybe it was in high school and you were called a nerd or a geek or an idiot or a fill in all the names and you believed it. Or maybe you know what it's like to walk or to roll down the street and have somebody look at you and wonder what's wrong with them. And in that moment, you felt about an inch tall. If that's you, can I pray for you? Father God, I thank you that you love us, and you don't love us because of what we bring to the table. You love us simply because that's who you are, and you've created us. And before we ever took a first breath, you knitted us together, and you said that we have value. You said, this thing right here, I love this. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak deep into the heart, that you would speak to old wounds, that you might speak to fresh wounds that people have received where they felt less than. And Father, forgive us for any time that we have made somebody feel that way. Father, I pray that today we would receive our identity from you and you alone. And I thank you that you have so much to say in your word about that. That we don't have to sit here and wonder, do you love us? Do you value us? Father, you so do. And even though we don't know how or why or when, most of the time, Father, you have a plan that you are working out in each of our lives for our joy and for your glory. And Lord, I pray that today you would draw hearts and minds to yourself, that you might be glorified, that we would be encouraged as we see how much you love us. That you might mold us into the people that you've designed us to be. For our joy, for your glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name.